right, a couple other families are not here this weekend because of traveling. Pray for them also. Joel and Misty are gone this weekend out in Oklahoma. So pray for them and for safe travel back. And then Bruce and Connie Geese are out of town also this weekend. I appreciate it when folks let me know they're not going to be here. Because I do notice, believe it or not, I do notice when people are not here. And I think about them. And so when I know that ahead of time, it's always a blessing and a help. And I appreciate that. I want you to find two places in your Bible this evening as we begin. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those of you in our Sunday school hour in the mornings will be able to find 1 Timothy very quickly because that's where we're studying right now. So find 1 Timothy 6 in one hand, and then the other hand, get the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, just a few pages to the right from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Two places, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look first of all, if you would, down in verse number 6. We'll read verse 6 down to verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. The Bible says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." That's a great lesson right there. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Notice that word twice in verse 6. "But godliness with contentment, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." With food and clothing, be content. Then look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The word in common with this verse, with the two times we saw it back in 1 Timothy, is the word content or contentment. And the question I want to have you examine your own heart tonight as we look into the Word of God. Are you content? Do you have contentment? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this evening service. Father, this second time to gather together on this Sunday. And Lord, we appreciate Sunday morning. God, we love the friendship, the camaraderie. We love the fellowship and the singing and all that. And Father, it is good to come back on Sunday evening, Father, and just kind of have a capstone, a touchstone for the day. Lord, get something else from Your precious Word that will enable us and help us in the week that's before us. Father, we never know what we're going to get from the Word of God that's going to be helpful in the days to come. So I pray, Lord, You'd help us as we examine our hearts in this area of contentment tonight. Lord, help us to have a proper understanding of what it means. And then, Father, a proper place for it in our life. Use Your Word to teach us and instruct us, to challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be content with such things as you have. With food and raiment. Food and clothing, be content. Do you have contentment tonight? Are you content with such things as you have? What is contentment all about? Well, contentment is not resignation. By that I mean simply that sometimes we are just resigned. People just say, well, this is all I'm ever going to have. This is all I'm ever going to be. And so that's it. That attitude is not what contentment is all about. It's also not against ambition. We should also always have a desire to improve ourselves if we can, to get other things. There's not a problem there. But contentment is a different spirit and a different attitude. Being satisfied, that's kind of the key word there. Being satisfied with what you have. It's not wrong to desire some other things, especially if they're needs. And it's not necessarily wrong to desire other things that are wants, as long as we put them in a proper frame of mind. Being content with such things as you have. The dictionary defines the word content this way, and I think it'll be a help to us. A rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. A rest or quietness in the mind in the present condition. Paul said, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I am." Now, he's not talking about the state of Ohio or the state of Michigan, or so, whatever state, whatever condition, wherever place I am in life. Paul said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, to have a peace of mind and a reliance upon God and a strength in Him. We need to have that kind of contentment. Contentment boiled down would be satisfaction. And here's the problem. It is not natural for you and I to be satisfied. Look, if you would, in your Bible, back at Proverbs chapter 27. Don't take my word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. It's not in our nature to be satisfied. We always want. Our society always wants bigger, better, newer, advanced. The best line of clothes, the best cell phones, the best computers. It's always want, want, want. And that's what it's talking about. It's not wrong. Those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but a desire to have that takes away your peace of mind. And that desire is always with us. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 20. Looking especially at the last half of the verse. Hell and destruction are never full. Notice this. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. It is our nature not to be content. Can we just accept that? That it's not our nature to be content. We are going to want. And even when we have all that we need with food and raiment, be content, we're still going to want something better, something bigger, something warmer, whatever it might be. Be content with such things as you have. It's not natural. That's why God has to give a command. Be content. He wouldn't have to tell us that if it came natural to do it. But it doesn't. And so we need to learn how to be content. And that's the second thing. It's not natural, but it can be learned. We can learn that. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I've quoted this verse already, but I want you to see it. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and that is not going to be my verse. How did I do that? I'm looking for the verse, help me out, that I just quoted. I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, somebody's saying it, 11, there it is. Verse number 11, right? It's in the right place in Kara's Bible. It was in the wrong place in mine, all right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I forgot to put two ones on that. I just put a one. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Paul said this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, this is what Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So we can learn contentment. And we're going to look tonight at the best way to learn contentment. You know how we learn contentment? Number one, by personal experience. And some things are best learned by somebody else's personal experience. And you say amen to that sometimes? We learn things by experience. Laban said, I've learned by experience. And we do learn that. But sometimes I'd rather learn by somebody else's mistakes. Learn by their experiences. And that's what we're going to do tonight. But I want you to see that it is possible. Paul said, I have learned that whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That means at one time he wasn't content. He had to learn how to be content. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then that great verse, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said, I have learned to be content. And what I want us to do tonight is learn by someone else's experiences what contentment is all about. And of course, here at Bible Baptist Church, when we want to look at illustrations or examples of discontent, I'm not going to start naming folks in the congregation and the audience. That would be very dangerous. We're going to look to the Bible because these folks aren't around to defend themselves any longer. Well, that's not the reason. But we find great examples. Turn all the way back, if you would, to the book of Genesis. We were back in Genesis a lot this morning, weren't we? And here we go back to the book of Genesis again. I want us to see three examples, and I hope I can communicate this correctly because I think it's a wonderful example here. I want us to see the example of three people back in Genesis who were not content, who should have been content with what things they had, but they weren't content. And their discontent and their desire for things that they didn't have caused them more trouble than those things, I guess we could say, more trouble than those things were worth. I'll let you be the judge of that when we get to it. But examples of people that had everything with food and raiment, therewith let us be content. But they weren't. We all know about the three great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That beginning seed of the nation of Israel. Where tonight, we're not going to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to look at Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel. If you say, who are they? They were the wives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to use their story as an example, and part of their story. It's always difficult pointing out the flaws in people, even in the Bible. But God does show us their flaws so that we can be encouraged and know that if God used them, God can use us. If He only gave us a picture of perfect people, we would have a Bible that talked about nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these other folks, from Moses to Abraham to David to all these, had flaws in them, and so did these three precious ladies, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. And I think their lives give us an indication of three ladies that could have, and probably should have, been content, but they weren't. Let's look at that this evening. Look here in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 11. We're going to start with Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Sarah, chapter 12, verse number 10. Genesis 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. They were in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and there was a famine. And Abram went down into Egypt. That was the wrong choice. To sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, it says in verse 11, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. I say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Look down, if you would, chapter 12, verse number 14. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. You know what we can say first of all about Sarah? She was a beautiful woman. She had what in this world women crave and desire. She had natural beauty. She did not have to go the route of so many with all the tucks and pulls and all that other kind of stuff that happens later in life for the rich and the famous. But here was a woman that at this point in her life, she was so beautiful that Abraham knew it, and he knew the Egyptians would know it. And when he took her into Egypt, he said, tell them you're my sister, because if they know you're my wife, they're going to kill me because of your exquisite beauty. She had beauty. That was Sarah. Look at the second woman. That's Rebekah over in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We're going to do a lot of turning just to establish these points, and I hope it will make an impression on us and give us the idea of what's going on here. Genesis chapter 24, verse number 15. Now we're talking about Rebekah. And it says in Genesis chapter 24, this is the woman that Abraham's son Isaac is going to marry. And it came to pass, verse number 15, Genesis 24, verse 15. It came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man know her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Here we have another woman. Her name is Rebekah. She is, the Bible describes her as very fair. She had a wonderful complexion. She was a keeper. She was a catch. She was a beautiful woman. Sarah and Rebekah both had beauty. Let's look at the third woman, Rachel, over in chapter 29. Chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Boy, these stories are so fun and so interesting. We don't have time to develop all of them. Jacob is now in the house of Laban. And Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And the Bible tells us in verse 17, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now that phrase, Leah was tender-eyed, we don't know exactly what that means. And you say, well, that, you know, somebody would say, well, she had soft eyes, she had pretty eyes, and we're giving her the benefit of the doubt. One commentator said she was cross-eyed. She had tender eyes, they didn't function, work correctly. I do know this, the contrast between Leah and Rachel, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. She was the prettier of the two. She was the beautiful daughter, Rachel. And that's the one that Jacob fell in love with. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. When Jacob took one look at her, he said, that's the woman for me. And he went to her father and said, I'll sign myself over. I'll work 7 years for that daughter. And he actually, if you know the story, worked 14 years for that daughter. He worked seven, and then Laban double-crossed him, and he ended up with Leah instead of Rachel. He got Rachel and then worked seven more years to pay off his father-in-law for her. But all three of these women had one characteristic in common. They were all very beautiful. And isn't that something that women in our society and most societies all desire? They desire that beauty that people would say of them. They were very fair to look upon. These women had that. Not only that, they had something else. Look back at Genesis chapter 13. We'll go through these three ladies again. We're going to go through them three times. Well, probably four. So we're going to be going back and forth. But look at Genesis 13. Not only did they have beauty, but they had something else that the world craves today. Notice this in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 1. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife, that's Sarah, the beautiful one, and all that he had. And Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Not only was Sarah beautiful, she was wealthy. Her husband was well-to-do. She married good. She married a man with cattle, very rich in cattle and silver and gold. This is a very fortunate lady, wouldn't you say? She's got beauty. She's got money. Again, something the world craves and desires. Look over at chapter 24. Let's talk about Rebekah. Same thing. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Rebekah, who married Isaac. Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 22. The servant of Abraham is looking for a bride for his son Isaac, for Abraham's son Isaac. We already read about Rebekah being very fair. But the servant comes there and it says, it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. The servant has been sent by Abraham to find a wife of his own people, not in the land of Canaan, but go back to his own people and find a bride for his son Isaac. And the servant goes and he says a prayer and asks God to help him direct him. When he meets the woman, he gives her these things to impress her. Hey, Rebekah, look what I've got. He said, I've got a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Look down in verse number 53. This is after he meets her father, Laban, or her brother, Laban, excuse me, and they agree to let her go with this man. It says in verse 53, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and he gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." Oh, Isaac was wealthy. He was going to inherit everything his father Abraham had, and he already had enough stuff like this to be impressive to Rachel and to her family. She was going to marry a man. She, a beautiful woman, was going to marry a man that she would have everything her heart could ever expect or dream of. She would be taken care of. She would have no needs that couldn't be met. She was going to marry a wealthy man. She had beauty and she had money. Two things that are so important for so many people. That's Sarah, that's Rebecca. Let's look at Rachel over in chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Notice how the Bible spells each of these things out for us. The Bible takes the time to tell us about their personal appearance, their beauty, their husbands and the wealth that they have. In Genesis chapter 32, you know the story about Jacob and Esau and the division between them. And here years later, they're meeting each other. Esau was coming to meet Jacob. Jacob had double-crossed Esau on a couple different occasions. They hadn't seen each other in all these years since their mother had died. And now as they get together, Jacob's afraid. When he sees Esau coming with 400 soldiers coming to meet him, he's worried about it. Then Jacob was greatly afraid, verse 7 of chapter 32. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. Jacob was also a man of great wealth. He had flocks and herds and camels. Not only that, look down at verse number 13. "And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kind, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals." All of this was Jacob's, and he was going to give it to his brother Esau, who told him, "Brother, I've got enough. I don't need any more of that." But he was rich in goods and cattle. Look down over at chapter 33 and verse number 11, right across the page maybe for you. Chapter 33 and verse 11. Jacob says to Esau, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." How many people ever make that statement? "I have enough." Most people want more. But he had plenty, and he urged him, the Bible says, and he took it. So we find of all three of these ladies, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, they all had beauty. They all had wealth. They were set for life. They had everything they could possibly want or need. They should be content. But they had even more than that. They had husbands that loved them. We read about Abraham and Sarah and their relationship together and all that they did together and their bond. And we read that when Sarah died, there in Genesis chapter 33, I think it is, when Sarah died, Abraham mourned and wept for Sarah, bought a place to bury her because of his great love and affection for her. So through Sarah's life, she had beauty, she had wealth, she had security from a husband that loved her, she had everything she could possibly desire. Rebecca, she had money, she had beauty, she had a husband that loved her. Notice this in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Remember the story. Tell them, Abraham said it, Isaac said it also. "Tell them you're my sister, not my wife." Isaac repeated the same thing that his father Abraham did. And while he was there in the land of they were there, and he told them that. Chapter 24. I'm sorry, chapter 29. I've got all these references down. I got to keep them straight. Genesis chapter 29. Looking at the relationship between Jacob and Rachel. It is a legendary story. Genesis chapter 29. Oh. Back up to Genesis 26. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm already on Rachel and we're still on Rebekah. All right. Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel had beauty. They had wealth. They had the love of their husband, Sarah, whose husband grieved and mourned for her. Rebekah, Genesis chapter 26, verse number 6. Let's hurry up and read it before it moves on me again. Genesis chapter 26, verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass that he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. This is long into their marriage. I'm not preaching to fellows right now because this can be hard. This is long into their marriage. You know what he said? When they looked out the window and he saw Isaac and Rebekah out there, something, whatever they were doing, caused Abimelech to say, that ain't his sister. Whatever they're doing, the Bible calls it sporting. I think in our language today we would call it flirting. But he was doing something with his wife, flirtation, having fun, tickling, giggling. I don't know what in the world was going on there. But there was enough going on that Abimelech, when he watched from the window, said, that's not a brother and a sister, that's a husband and a wife. Now, fellows, there's our challenge right there. Years after they were married, he was still flirting. Sonia, don't listen to all this. This is not for us. But years after marriage, he was still treating her in such a way. She had a husband that adored her. A husband that loved her, didn't take her for granted. And here in this point, people are looking at them and saying, boy, aren't they a great couple? Don't they just look good together? That's my desire as I grow older with my wife, for people to say, to be impressed when we walk out of a place or something, holding hands or whatever, sporting, all right, holding hands, and people say, look at that, they love one another. That's what Isaac and Rebekah were doing. She had beauty. She had wealth. She had a husband that adored her. She had everything she could possibly need in life. That's Sarah, that's Rebekah. Now look at Rachel, Genesis chapter 29. We got ahead of ourselves. Genesis chapter 29. And we mentioned this already, their relationship, their legendary relationship. And Jacob loved Rachel, verse 18, and said, I will serve 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. 7 years seemed but a few days for the love he had to her. There's one of the best romance novels ever written. All right, the love of Jacob for Rachel, that he worked all those years, 14 years. Seven think he'd get her, didn't get her. Seven more years after he got her, and the great love for with they had her. Here we find three women with beauty, with wealth, with husbands that love them. Every reason to be content, is it not? Every reason to be satisfied. It's the ideal story. It's what the celebrities of our world tell us we should all desire and want. Beauty, wealth, and the security of a person that loves us. And may I say this, this is not just, the women are the example, but men, we're no different. We're no different. When we've got the things that we need, we always find something we don't have that we want. Here they've got everything they could possibly need in life, and yet they weren't content. There was something else they wanted. And we're going to look at the other thing they wanted. We're going to look at three things just like we did with their beauty, their wealth, and with their husbands that love them. We're all going to see they had the same discontent for the same reason. And it wasn't a bad reason. It's not. A lot of the things that we desire to want to have are not bad. They're not sinful. But we just want to get ahead of God. We want things He has not seen fit to give us yet. And yet we want them, and so we try to manipulate the situation to get what we want instead of waiting on God. And that's where Paul said, I have had to learn. I have had to learn that in whatsoever state I am, whatever condition I am, whether I am abased or I abound, whether I'm hungry or I'm full, I had to learn to be content. These three ladies were not content. There was something else they wanted. And their desire for that something else caused all kinds of chaos and havoc in their lives. Look at it with me if you would this evening. Go back again, Genesis chapter 16. Let's start with Sarah. Genesis chapter 16. She's got a husband, one that loves her. She's got beauty. She's got wealth. But in Genesis 16 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian. You got to write in the margin of your Bible, oh no. Because you know, if you've read the story, you know what's coming already. And that would be the best expression, oh no. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from my bearing. You know what she did? She put the blame on God. God has not given me what I want. God has not given me. I've got all these other things, but there's something else I want, and God has held it back from me. So I'm going to figure out how to get it. Abram, verse number 2. I pray thee, go into my maid, that it may be I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. We talk about that this morning. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my handmaid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. She had something she wanted that God had not given her yet. Instead of being content, instead of waiting on the Lord, she said, I'm going to find a way to get what I want. Look, if you would, at Psalm 27. Keep your place there in Genesis. But look at Psalm 27. Here's the secret during a time of discontentment. A lesson, a verse that we should probably put to heart and remember. Psalm 27, verse number 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sarah had beauty, she had wealth, she had a husband that loved her, but she didn't have a child. And she wanted to have a child. Nothing wrong with wanting to have a child. Nothing sinful about that. But her desire to have something that God had not yet given her caused her to come up with a plan to get it. And her plan was faulty. And she gave to her husband her handmaid, and by him she had a child, not knowing that God was going to open her womb and give her a child. Because one chapter later, look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, God tells Abraham. God said to Abraham in verse number 15 of chapter 17, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. One chapter after she caused all that chaos and that debacle, one chapter later, God says, if you'd only have waited, I was going to give you what you wanted. It just wasn't time yet. You took matters into your own hand. You did it by your own strength and your own understanding and your own wisdom. And did it cause a problem? Boy, did it cause a problem. Because look over at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 9 and 10. And you know the story. Here was that son of the Egyptian woman, Hagar. His name was Ishmael. God had promised Abraham that if he had a son, God would make of him a mighty nation. Abraham stepped out of the will of God, had a son through an Egyptian woman, but God's promise still had to hold true. God still had to make of him a mighty nation because that was his promise to Abraham, and God never goes back on his promises. So Ishmael became a mighty nation. We know them as the Arabs, the Arab nation. And boy, has it been a trouble for Israel ever since. And it started here, verse number 9 of chapter 21. And Sarah, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, Sarah saw the son mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. That's her son. At first she said of Ishmael, that son born, she said, now I've got a son. But it wasn't her son. She had manipulated the situation to get what she wanted instead of waiting on God. And her discontentment caused all kinds of problems and troubles. That was Sarah. Look, if you would, at Rebekah, chapter 25 in Genesis. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here's Rebekah. Genesis chapter 25, verse number 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Notice this. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel. We read all about that, where he gave the money for all that. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Here's another woman just like Sarah that had beauty, wealth, and a husband that loved her, but there was something else she wanted. Something else she desired. She wasn't satisfied. Now we're going to say this about Rebekah that's different from Sarah, and we'll see different from the next lady we look at again. Notice how they treated that situation. Verse number 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. She had something she wanted, something God had not given her, but instead of manipulating the situation and doing, her husband led her in trusting God for what she was waiting for. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She did not manipulate. She did not try to do it in her own wisdom. She trusted God. How long did she trust God? The Bible says that Isaac entreated his wife because she was barren. Isaac was 40 years old when he married her. How long, how many years, and the Bible doesn't tell us, how many years was she barren before they realized this is not going the way we hoped it was? A year? 2 years? 3 years? Why haven't we had children? What's going on? 4 years? 5 years. The Bible said eventually God answered their prayers and they had a child. But you know how many years later it was? Look down at verse number 26. She delivers those two boys. Verse 24, twins were born. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's hand. These two twins are born right now. That's the answer to that prayer. And his name was called Jacob. Notice this. And Isaac was 60. That's 60. 60 years old when she bare them. How old was he when they married? 40. How long till she got discouraged because of her barrenness? 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years? We don't know. But it was 20 years later that God answered what she wanted. Now the lesson here is on discontentment, and she was unhappy because she was barren. But unlike Sarah, she did not take the matters in her own hands. She trusted the Lord, and the Lord took care. And they didn't have near the problems that Sarah had because she took the matters into her own hand. Discontent. Be content with such things as you have. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's Sarah. That's Rebecca. Let's look at Rachel. Look at Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Jacob and Rachel. Rachel, beautiful, wealthy. Her husband loved her. It just seemed like days instead of years that he worked because of her. He ended up married to both sisters, Leah and Rachel. And he loved Rachel, but not Leah. But God saw fit to open Leah's womb. And in chapter 29, Leah has four sons. Can you imagine the consternation in that relationship, that home? I can't imagine all that stuff. But Leah has four sons. And the Bible says in verse chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Discontent. Beauty, wealth, a husband that loved her. But there was something just out of reach, something she could not get that she wanted, and it gave her a bad spirit. She wasn't satisfied. She wasn't content. Be content with such things as you have. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. She wasn't content. So you know what she did? She kind of imitated what Sarah did with the Egyptian handmaid, only she multiplied it. Notice verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee from the fruit of the womb? Jacob got mad. He said, nothing I can do about that. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees that I may also have children by her. The same mistake her grandmother made when she was discontent. Take my handmaid, go into her. And Bilhah, notice verse 4, and she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath heard my voice and hath given me a son. Really? Therefore called she his name Dan. Now, we don't have time to follow this young man through Scripture, but he was not a good guy. The tribe of Dan, as these 12 sons of Jacob are made the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Dan was the first one to go into idolatry. The first one to depart from God and the worship of Him. In fact, so much so when we get to the book of Revelation that the tribe of Dan is replaced during the tribulation and not protected during that time because of that. And this is the son that came from Bilhah the handmaid when she said, I have gotten a son. No, she didn't. Bilhah went and produced other children down in verse number 8. And Rachel said, Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, I have prevailed. Oh, that's verse 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. See the lack of contentment? Striving against her sister to get more children and using her handmaid to do it. And she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah, man, it just becomes worse and worse as the story goes on. And all that because of discontent. She had everything she could possibly want. Beauty, wealth, a husband that loves her. But there was something just out of reach. Something she didn't have. It wasn't sinful. It wasn't a bad thing. But something just out of reach. And so she manipulated the situation to try to get it. She did something that was... And you know what? If she just have waited. Look over, and I'm trying to find my reference. Look over at chapter 35. Chapter 35. It's not the next chapter like it was for Sarah. But in chapter 35 and verse number 16, they journeyed from Bethel, this is Jacob and Rachel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. She got her son. She had that son. That's not the reference I wanted. I want one before that. Help me here. Where's my notes? God gave her a promise for a son, and she had one. His name was Joseph. She had a son named Joseph. Say it louder. Now help me, that's what I keep doing. What chapter is it? Chapter 30, verse 33. Where is my reference at? I should have that written down. What? The verse? 24. Okay. All right, down to verse 22. I jumped way far ahead. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. This is the same chapter. And opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. She called his name Joseph. She got that son. That one that through Bill Hunt, through her handmaiden, through all that she had so desired, so wanted, now she's got it. She got what she wanted. She had beauty and wealth and a husband that loved her. She wanted a son. She did it. That now she's had that son. Now she'll be satisfied. Now she'll be content. Look at verse 24. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Do you see it? She's not satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. There's always something else we want. Something else just out of reach. Why doesn't God? Why doesn't God? That's what they said. Why doesn't God? Wait on the Lord. And again, I say wait. He might not answer. He might not give. But it sure is better to wait than to have these things that happen to them. Then go over there, if you would, to chapter 35. We had to end up there eventually anyways. Chapter 35, verse number 16. She's having that second son. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. This is that second son. She said, God will give me another one. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. That which she wanted so much, not satisfied with the first, wanted a second. And when she got that second, she died in childbirth and named him Benoni. The name Benoni means the son of my sorrow. Rachel ended her life, came to that crossroads in sorrow, not joy. But his father called him Benjamin. We know all about Benjamin and Joseph and the story that goes on. See the example of the three women. Again, we went through a very, very long and tedious way. But just to boil it down to the simple thing, they had the three things that would satisfy most people, men or women. They had the three things. They had beauty, they had wealth, and they had a spouse that loved them, and they were all doing fine. But there was something just out of reach they wanted they couldn't get, and they were not content to let God take care of it. And they went out of their way to try to get it themselves, and look what happened in all their situations. Wait, wait, wait on the Lord. Now the question for us tonight, again, learning from their example, what is it that we want that we haven't gotten yet, and we're trying to figure out how we can get it? What is it that's just out of our reach? It could be, again, the newest, the best, the better, the best technology. I don't know what it is. All of us are different individually in our lives. And maybe right now you say, there's nothing. I am content. Well, praise the Lord for that. But there will come a time when you're not. There will come a time when you're not satisfied with what you have. You'll want something bigger, better, newer, whatever it is. When you come to that bridge, learn the lesson from these three ladies. Learn to trust in the Lord. Learn to wait upon Him. They that wait upon the Lord, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall strengthen themselves. Be content with such things as you have. Learn to be thankful and not wishful. Thankful, not covetous. That's what that one verse said. Not being covetous, because God will give us those things that we need. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, I'll be honest tonight, I feel like I've struggled. Lord, because the thought to me is so impressive and so real and so big. God, I always feel inadequate in trying to communicate those great truths of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that You would clarify what I have muddled up tonight. Lord, and just show us the simple truth that we need to be content with such things as we have. God, that's the overriding theme of what we've looked at tonight. Father, help us. We don't criticize these ladies. What they wanted was honest and sincere. And Father, I pray that the things that we desire, God, we would wait upon You. We would trust You. We give You the honor and the glory. We live in a society that does not want to wait. God, they want what they want and they want it now. And Father, help us to trust in Thee in all areas of our life. Speak to our hearts tonight. Father, show us where these areas of contentment need worked on personally and individually. And Lord, help us to trust in Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.